That we've been studying out of Matthew chapter 5 in this entire series, and we're in the Beatitudes, and I hope this is doing as much for you as it is for me. I was in my quiet time, just spending some time with the Lord and praying and just kind of meditating, and what was resonating inside of my heart were the Beatitudes, and I've got them memorized now. I mean, just think about it. For the last 4 weeks, I've been preaching 4 messages every weekend on the Beatitudes. You've been hearing 1 message. I've been hearing 4 messages, because I need it more than you do, probably, but it's just been really awesome. These 9 Beatitudes that are mentioned here in Matthew 5 are absolutely amazing, and if God can just get these Beatitudes into our hearts and minds and thinking, and we can begin to live out these Beatitudes, it'll make the world of difference in your life, and it'll help change our world and make it a better place. You know, we have some special guests with us in service this morning that I would like to acknowledge. We have the Texas Tech Red Raider basketball team that's here. Would you guys stand up? We just want to welcome you and cheer you on. Amen. How awesome. Thank you, Coach. We love you all. Be sure and be in support of our Red Raiders, and guns up. Amen. Thank you guys for being here. We are totally blessed. So the series, Walking Among the Dead, like where'd we get this title from? Well, some of you may be aware, because there's like this zombie mania going on in our country right now. There's a popular cable TV show called The Walking Dead. And as I was thinking about this popular cable TV series called The Walking Dead, I thought, hey, there's some spiritual parallels between this series and living the Christian life, because as Christians, we are walking among the dead. See, you can be alive physically, but dead spiritually. And it's not until you surrender your heart to Christ and you're born again that you are made alive in Christ Jesus. So the Bible is very clear that there are people that are physically alive, but spiritually they are dead. There was a time when I was physically alive and then but spiritually dead. And then I gave my life to Christ, and I was made alive in Christ Jesus. So not only was I alive physically, but more importantly now, I was alive spiritually. And so as people who are alive physically and spiritually, we walk among the spiritually dead. And how many of you know that dead people act a certain way? They look a certain way. They dress a certain way. And they talk a certain way. And you can't blame dead people for looking like dead people and acting like dead people, because they're dead, right? But then living people, those who are alive in Christ, those who are filled with the living Spirit of God inside of them, how many of you know that living people act differently, look differently, talk differently, walk differently, because they are alive? So in Matthew 5, Jesus is telling us how we can live among the spiritually dead. And what separates, what distinguishes the living from the dead? Well, the Beatitudes. Now, there are 9 Beatitudes mentioned by Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. As the great 20th century missionary E. Stanley Jones said in his studies of the Beatitudes, there are 3 groupings of 3. And in each of these groupings of the Beatitudes, 3 groupings of 3, you have 1 Beatitude that becomes the thesis, a powerful declaration and a statement that is made. The very next Beatitude, this is the pattern that he discovered as he studied. The 2nd Beatitude in that particular grouping would be the antithesis. It would be the contrast or the opposite of it. And the 3rd Beatitude that would be mentioned in each of these 3 groupings of 3 would be the blending or the synthesis of those first 2 Beatitudes. So we've already looked through 5 of them, and we're going to pick up kind of where we left off. So go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Here's the 2nd grouping of 3 that we've been looking at over the last couple of weekends. It says, and let's read these verses out loud together. Here we go, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The next verse, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray. God, thank you for today that we're in the house of God on the Lord's Day. Thank you that, God, we're in a good spot and a good place to receive the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. Thank you for the spiritual truth that will be deposited in our hearts and lives today. Thank you that we will not walk away as forgetful hearers, but we will be doers of the word as the Holy Spirit shows us how to apply this message in our everyday lives. I pray and ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. All right, so in this second grouping of three, the thesis is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The antithesis of that is blessed are the merciful. So we talked about this last weekend. You have to balance a love for justice with a love for mercy. And the third beatitude is the blending or the synthesizing of these first two beatitudes. A person that loves justice, that has a passion for righteousness, because remember, another word for righteousness is justice. The people in the world, in God's kingdom, that have a passion for justice and a love for mercy, the combination of those two gives you a pure heart. So let's talk about having a pure heart. Purity is an important topic in the Bible, and it was so important that Jesus mentions this in this particular beatitude to his disciples. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, for those of you that may be keeping up with this TV show, you know, The Walking Dead, here's what you know about those that live in this fictional world, those that live in this post-apocalyptic world. Everything is defiled and everything is dirty. I guess it's like the fifth season of The Walking Dead, and in all the previous episodes, the cast, the crew, they've only taken one shower. I mean, could you imagine living, you know, in a zombie apocalypse? I mean, it's like there's no running water, there's no hot water, there's no electricity, everything's dirty, you're dirty, your friend's dirty, if you're married, your wife or spouse is dirty, everybody smells, the food is dirty, everything is dirty, everything's defiled. And spiritually speaking, that's kind of the world that we live in today. Think about the world that we live in today and how defiled it has become and is becoming. How spiritually dirty our world has become. I remember my wife and I, a few weeks ago, we were watching a TV show about Elvis Presley and kind of the legacy of Elvis Presley. And they were showing clips, you know, in the 50s when he was, you know, just reached a level of stardom. And there were churches and communities that were protesting Elvis Presley because of the songs he was singing and his movement as he performed. They said that he was of the devil. Well, if Elvis is of the devil, what about Miley Cyrus? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, how far have we fallen in the depths of, you know, like craziness in our world today? That we've gone from that kind of music to what they, I guess, call music today. How at times so debased and defiled and dirty. You know, there was a time when comedians of a generation ago, they would make you laugh and they didn't have to be vulgar. And now, so many comedians today, they have this, they shock their audiences with their profanity-laced humor. And we have to ask ourselves, is it really entertaining? Is it really entertainment? You look at not just music, but movies and the art, and just it seems that there's not an evolution. Things are not improving. There's a devolution. It seems like things are getting worse. Purity. You know, when it comes to purity, we're all concerned with purity, right? We want purity of air, the air that we breathe. We want it to be pure, right? Ever been on a plane traveling? And some of the things you smell when you're on that flight because you're in this confined space? And you're sharing everybody's space, and things sometimes don't smell normal on a plane, right? And you're like, whoa, should I cover my mouth, you know? And I did some research, and I found out, you know, that airplanes have a pretty sophisticated air filtration system. And the air actually is the freshest on an airplane. You may not have known that. But we're concerned about the air that we breathe. We're concerned about the water that we drink. This past week, we were at a conference in Dallas, and I understand if some of you may not want to shake my hand on your way out, that's cool, but I want you to know I'm fine. But we were in Dallas, and we were at this hotel, and I was, like, washing my face, and I was getting ready to brush my teeth. You know, Gloria and I were getting ready to go to bed. And I'm like, man, what smells? And I realized it was the water. Have you ever smelled the water in Dallas? Have you ever tasted the water in Dallas? It makes you love Lubbock. It makes you glad you live in Lubbock, right? I mean, I wouldn't want to have to drink that water. I'm thankful I drink, you know, bottled water when I'm in Dallas. Or if I go to a restaurant, I'm like, is this water filtered, you know? We want pure air. We want pure water. We're concerned about the food that we eat. And nowadays, we're concerned about the people that we may come in contact with. When Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, the word pure that he used here from the Greek language of his day, the word means to be clean, to be clear, to be pure. And Jesus is saying, if you really want your life to be blessed, oh, what a powerful word that word blessed is. It means to be spiritually prosperous. It means to be envied. If you really want your life and every area of your life to be blessed, you want to live under the blessing of God, God's blessing that is described in Deuteronomy 28, that you would be blessed going, you would be blessed coming, that you would be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. If you truly wanted to be identified in this world as one that has been blessed by God, then Jesus said, may your heart be pure, for blessed are the pure in heart. Now, Jesus, of course, he knew the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament verbatim. And perhaps he was drawing this spiritual truth from a very popular psalm in the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist asked this rhetorical question, who may ascend in the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The psalmist was imagining what it was like to go to Jerusalem to worship. I don't know if you've ever been to the Holy Land. I don't know if you've ever been to Jerusalem, but I was there about 8 years ago, and I was shocked and surprised when the final 2 days of our trip, we finally made it to the city of Jerusalem. I was amazed at how you had to ascend to get up to the city of Jerusalem. You have to ascend about 2,500, 2,700 feet above sea level. Because the city of Jerusalem sits on this mountain, on this hill. So you actually had to ascend. And it speaks spiritually of what true worship of Almighty God is, that we ascend in worship to worship God. And so the people would have to ascend up to get to the city of Jerusalem. And then when they got to the temple, they would have to ascend and walk up the steps to go to that place of worship, the courtyard of worship. So worship is an ascent into the presence of God. And the psalmist is saying, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He answers the question. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Read that last verse out loud with me. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. You see, God is saying something to all of us today. Blessed is the person that has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, why are hands mentioned and the heart mentioned in this psalm? Because God he's concerned about your hands being clean, external holiness. But more importantly, he's concerned about internal holiness, your heart's to be pure. You know, if your heart is pure, if you focus on the inside, if your heart is pure, then your hands will be clean. I want to read a verse out of the Message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase version of the Bible. In Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Notice how it reads in the Message paraphrase. He says this, you're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart, put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. If you'll take care of the inside world of your life, your heart and mind, then you'll be able to see God in the outside world. Sometimes we want to take care of the outside and we neglect the inside. You know, religion is famous for majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. Religion is famous for dealing with the external and not focusing on the heart of the issue, the internal. It was a problem in the day of Jesus. In the time of Christ, Jesus reserved his harshest words, his harshest words, he never leveled them at the adulterer or the adulteress or those that were outwardly struggling with sin. It was bad. He confronted it. He loved people. He delivered people. He healed people. He restored people. But his harshest criticism was always leveled at the religious pretenders of his day, the religious leaders of his day. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. This is Jesus talking now. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside," everybody say the inside, "they are full of greed and self-indulgence." And he wasn't finished. "Blind Pharisees," that would be like saying, "blind senior pastors, blind priests, blind deacons, blind elders, blind youth pastors and music ministers and children's pastors." Have I left anybody out? "Those who claim to have spiritual leadership, you're blind. If you're not focusing on the inside and you're only focusing on the outside." He goes on, "First, clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then, look, the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the," what? What's that next word? "Inside." God's concerned about the inside, not just the outside, the inside. "But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." This is what I call zombie theology, because he's talking about death, dead things, dead people, graveyards, tombstones, right? "In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." What's the Lord saying here? God's not just concerned about the outside. More importantly, he's concerned about the inside. How many know you can't judge a book by its cover? You can't look at somebody on the outside and think you really know that person on the inside. How many know that in the Bible, there's a scripture that says, man looks at the outward. So we have to be concerned about the outward. We don't disregard the outward. Man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. You know, God's looking down today in this service, and he sees each and every one of us. And he's not as concerned about what you look like today on the outside. He's concerned about what you look like on the inside. And it's only God that can really see inside of someone else's life. Only God can. So when God looks in your heart, in my heart, what does he see? The internal, the inside matters more than the outside. You know, several months ago, we had a young man that came to one of our services. And I remember the first Sunday that he showed up, because he came up to the altar during ministry time for prayer. He was in black boots, black skin tight leotards. He had a Scottish Celt or something, like a black dress on, right? He had black makeup on. He had facial piercings everywhere. He had a chain around his neck, and he had a long chain that he dragged behind him as he walked into church that Sunday morning. And I saw him come up to the front during ministry time for prayer, and I was standing worshiping God right there, and I said, praise God, this young man is in church. Lord, these are the type of people. We want everyone to come and feel loved and welcome and receive ministry. And I remember after service, I was in the foyer, and he came by, and he introduced himself to me. And I didn't treat him any differently than I would anybody else, right? Because as a pastor, I've been trained and I've learned, and it's taken years, but I've been trained and I've learned that don't look at people on the outside. See people in their heart. See their potential of who they are in Christ, who they can become in Christ, and who Christ can make that person into. I will be the first to say, what you look like on the outside is a great indication of what you feel like on the inside. You don't have to tell me where you've been. I simply need to look at you and I can tell where you have been. So yes, the outside does tell a story, but it's not a complete story. Can I get an amen? Amen. So he came up and he introduced himself to me and I said, hey, it's great to meet you. Man, I'm so glad you were here at church today. I hope God used it, you know, to just encourage you. And we had some, you know, small talk. And I said, hey, be sure and come back again. Well, he came back again and he came back again and he was in his attire. And the beautiful thing is, he surrendered his life to Christ now. He's been water baptized. He serves in ministry here at the church, and his life has been changed from the inside out. You know what he said? He said he had been in other churches, and other churches had actually asked him to leave because he wasn't welcome in some other churches. But when he came to Trinity Church, he felt welcome here because nobody judged him. Way to go, Trinity! First, wash the inside of the cup. And then the outside. We put such an emphasis in our society on the external, on the outside of the cup, right? From shopping malls to day spas to fitness centers. I mean, we cater to and pamper our bodies, right? And I'm not saying it's bad. I mean, you know, I try to take this body, your body, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not your body, it's God's body. And how many know that we want to be good stewards of the body that God gave us because we only have one body? You can't trade your body in and get somebody else's body, right? You're stuck with this body. So we want to make sure we're getting proper sleep. Can I get an amen? Amen. We want to make sure that we're putting good stuff into our body, that we're consuming, you know, that we're eating healthy, that we're getting good rest, that we're having some form of exercise. And playing Xbox, not exercise. Texting is not moving your thumbs, you know, at 100 miles an hour, that's not exercise. Because we understand that this body is a gift and we're stewards of it. But we spend thousands of dollars, you know, on our body. If our body's sick, if our body needs something, if it needs repair, and there's nothing wrong with that, we go get it repaired. We'll spend thousands of dollars, you know, on our minds and educating our minds and growing intellectually. And there's nothing wrong with that. We some people go into enormous debt, you know, to get a degree, and a degree's good. Debt's not good. And we'll invest all kinds of money. But do we spend that kind of money in the development of our heart and the cultivation of our soul? I mean, sometimes people don't bat an eye to lay down thousands and thousands of dollars, you know, to physically enhance themselves, whether it's hair plugs or a lip job or, you know, muscle implantations or all kinds of stuff that these days. I was talking to one of my relatives in California just yesterday, day before yesterday, and she was telling me a story about her dog, Lucky. And I love dogs, and she has a couple of dogs now, and I'm like, well, what happened to Lucky? She said, well, you know, Lucky, many years ago, Lucky got out of the house, ran out of the house, and got hit by a car. A true story. And she said, and man, we were heartbroken, so we rushed Lucky to the emergency vet hospital. And the doctor says, wow, we don't know if Lucky's going to make it, but, you know, several hours in surgery, and $8,000 later, Lucky recovered. And I'm like, what? Did you say $8,000? And she's like, yeah. And she goes, I know that's a lot of money. That's a ton of dough. I mean, was Lucky originally worth that much? You know what I'm talking about? And I know we get attached to our dogs, but I mean, thank God I didn't own Lucky because I would have said, Lucky, God bless you. Say hi to all your friends. I'll see you in the next life. And so after a couple of weeks, they took Lucky home. And then she told me, she goes, 2 months later, he died of cancer, though. And I said in love, I said, maybe you had the wrong name for that, that dog, you know? How much do we spend on the cultivation of our souls to make sure that our hearts are pure? The word pure really means to have an unadulterated love for God. Jesus isn't talking so much about sexual purity and moral purity, although it does apply, because God wants his people to live differently than the world lives. And so we practice sexual purity and chastity before marriage. We honor the gift of our sexuality, and we don't just flaunt it everywhere to everyone. We know that it is sacred and that it's a gift that we give to our spouse in the covenant and the bond of marriage, but Jesus is not talking about sexual purity here. He's talking about having an unadulterated love for God, because that gets to the heart, the root of everything else in our life, to have a pure heart. It's amazing how much the Bible talks about heart. I think it's mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. And when the Bible mentions your heart, that you're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heart, it all begins, love for God, all begins in your heart. Every wife in here wants to be loved by her husband from his heart. Every husband wants his wife to love him from her heart. Our children deserve the love of a parent that comes from their heart. And every parent is overjoyed when they receive their love from their children, because they know it's from their heart. And God wants our heart, and he wants us to love him from our heart, to be sincere. You know, the old saying is so true. The heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. The heart of every marriage problem is the problem in the heart. The heart of every financial problem is the problem in the heart. The heart of every struggle with addiction or sin, the heart of that problem is the problem in the heart. And so God sends his son Jesus to change our hearts. God sends his son Jesus to give us all a heart transplant. And the prophet in the Old Testament said that God promised to take out the heart of stone and to put in a heart of flesh. And you know what the Bible, how the Bible describes a human heart that's not yet been regenerated by the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit? God describes every human heart as a haunted house. That the heart is desperately wicked. It is full of all types of unclean things. God describes the human heart, apart from Christ, as a haunted house. I don't know if you saw in the news. I saw in the news this week that in San Diego, California, they have the haunted house of all haunted houses. It's an 8-hour ordeal, this haunted house. You have to have a medical examination. You have to be cleared by a doctor before you go into this haunted house, because for the next 4 to 8 hours, you are going to be terrorized in this haunted house. They pour blood on you. They gag you. They tie you up. They put you in a cage. I'm like, who in their right mind would be willing to pay for an experience like that? So this really caught my attention. I read the rest of the story. They have a waiting list with 24,000 people waiting to go experience this haunted house. And I'm just trying to fill up a church, you know, free of charge. Every 24,000 people on a waiting list. I mean, have we gone crazy or what? The heart, this desperately wicked, and you know, my heart and your heart outside of Christ, it is full of all kinds of evil things. And it's only the grace of God and the blood of Jesus and the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that can change our hearts. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of life. You see, the course of your life is determined by your heart being right with God. And what's the incentive in all of this? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? The incentive is they shall see God. Everybody say, see God. You'll be able to, wow, see God. What's it going to be like to be able to see God in eternity? To see God in glory? And is there a way to be able to see God in everyday life? Yes, Jesus is saying, yes, there is a way. It's possible. If your heart is pure, you'll be blessed. For with a pure heart, you'll be able to see God. And you know, seeing God's not like seeing the principal. I remember growing up, I was in second grade, and I was acting up apparently, you know. And they said, you're going to go see the principal. I'm like, oh, this isn't good. And I went to go see the principal, and next to the principal was the burly gym teacher. And he had a wooden paddle in his hand that had a bunch of holes in it. This is how they used to do public education. It was a whole lot better back then, let me tell you. And they had me bend over, and the gym teacher hit me with the paddle. And he wasn't arrested either for that. And I screamed, ah! And I still feel it to this day. And I've never forgot. And I never got in trouble again, by the way. I did not want that burly gym teacher. You know, seeing God's not like seeing the principal. I remember when I was a little kid, I wanted to see Santa Claus. So I remember I wrote a letter to Santa Claus, and my mother was complicit in the deception. She took me to the post office to deliver the letter, knowing there was no such thing as a Santa Claus. What's up with that? I stayed up late one Christmas Eve to catch Santa delivering presents, and I was shocked and dismayed to find out he looked just like my dad and didn't wear a red suit. I remember at the beginning of this year, I had a great honor. I was able to see the former president of the United States of America. I was able to be a part of a TCS fundraising event, and many of you participated there. My wife and I were able to take a picture with the former president of the United States. I shook his hand. I was able to see and shake the hand of, you know, one of the most powerful men in the world. I'm like, wow, that was cool. The highlight of my life was seeing my wife in her wedding dress for the very first time on our wedding day. She was walking down the aisle, and I was on the platform, the altar, getting ready to fulfill the dream of my heart, the dream of my life, marrying the woman of my dreams. And I saw her walking down in that wedding dress, and I said, she is beautiful. I thought, wow, seeing my wife in her wedding dress for the very first time was, like, awesome. And I began to think, she's never going to wear that dress again. We spent hundreds of dollars on that dress. Where's that dress? I mean, to this day, I don't even know where that dress is at. But there's nothing in all of life like seeing God. There are some people in the Bible that saw God. Jacob, in Genesis 32, had a wrestling match. And God, he had an encounter with the living God. And he called the place Peniel. And it was there that he saw God face to face and lived. Moses asked God one day, he said, show me your glory. And God said, no man can see my face and live. So he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he says, I'll pass by and I'll allow you to see my hinder parts. And Moses was able to see the back of God. Elijah wanted to see God one day, and God says, okay, go to the mountain. And so there was this great, great wind, and it split the rocks in half. It was so powerful, but God wasn't in the wind. And then there was this great earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was this great fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And then God came and appeared to Elijah in a still, small voice. Jacob saw his face. Moses saw his back. Elijah heard his voice. What's it going to be like for us to one day see him? Stephen in the New Testament was being stoned for his faith in Christ. And as he was being stoned, God opened up the heavens, and Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of Almighty God. And he said, look, I see the Messiah standing at the right hand of the glory of God. And at that moment, his spirit was taken out of his body, and he was entered into heaven. Those that were stoning him didn't even get the privilege of killing this man of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, my friend, if you allow God to do a work in your heart, you'll be able to see him in every circumstance of your life, in every situation of your life, in every event of your life. Yes, in the triumphs, in the trials, and in the tragedies. If your heart is pure before God, you will see the handiwork of God and the sovereign providential care of God at work behind the scenes in your life. Job, and I'll end with this verse of scripture. Job, the man that endured more suffering than possibly every other human being that ever lived, and he was a righteous man, lost his family, lost his health, lost his wealth, lost everything, but he didn't lose his integrity with God. At the end of his ordeal, at the end of his trial, and the end of the tragedies of his life, he says this in Job 42, verse 5. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. You know, God at times in our life is a refiner's fire, and he's a fuller's soap. And sometimes we may find ourselves going through the furnace of affliction, going through a trial, and the trying of our faith will purge your faith and make it as pure as gold. There are times in our life we don't want to have to go through that furnace of affliction or go through that trial or go through that tragedy, but if we'll keep our hearts right with Jesus, if our hearts will stay pure before God, the promise of Scripture is you will see God in all of His glory, in all of His splendor. And imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven one day. The Bible says that we will be like Jesus, for we will see him as he is. And the book of Revelation describes, in the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, it describes that the curse will no longer be upon the earth, and that we will be before the throne of God and the Lamb of God, and we will be worshiping him. And it says in verse 4, and they will see his face. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. The only tattoo in heaven will be the one God will give you when he writes his name across your forehead. How cool will that be? Do you want to see God? Not just in eternity, but every day, in every event, in every circumstance of your life. May God grant you today a pure heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray that we would simply take Jesus at his word, and we would say, Lord, we can't do it on our own, but God, if there's anything that's defiling or unclean, that we would just surrender that over to you right now, that we would confess our sins, and that we would say, Lord, help us. May our heart be made pure. May there be singleness of devotion. May there be a singleness of devotion for you, and an unadulterated love for you today in our hearts, God. Then it can only be there by your grace and by the work of your Holy Spirit. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never received Christ into your life as Lord and Savior, my friend, you can know his love, his grace, and his forgiveness right here, right now, by simply opening up your heart and inviting Jesus to come into your life. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner, need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?